And I hope this has been a profitable journey for you. Before we look into the book of Genesis, I'd like to take some time to pray and call your attention to out in the cafe. You'll find on the table these handouts. This is from Open Doors World Watch List. It's a list of the 50 most persecuted nations where Christians are the most persecuted in the world. And I'd encourage you, they're there for you to take. Maybe take one. Maybe that could be something you could be doing over the summer, praying for the believers in these countries. Today we're highlighting the country of Maldives and Algeria. These are countries that are fast predominantly Muslim nations. And in Maldives, there's only a few hundred Christians. It's only a nation of about 500,000 people. But a place where, in both of these countries, there is a great restriction for the gospel. There's the laws, what is permitted. And so we want to pray for these places. We want to pray that God would strengthen the churches. And we want to also ask ourselves, what can we be doing to be helping promote the gospel in these places and other places around the world? So would you, can we turn our hearts to the Lord before we look at God's word? Would you join me in prayer? God, indeed, this is the day that you've made. We want to rejoice and be glad. Thank you, God. Thanks for the sunshine. Thanks for the warmth. Thanks for time, perhaps just away from work. But God, thanks that we can gather here. We pray for your people in the country of Algeria. We think of your people in Maldives this morning. And Lord God, we ask, have mercy. We pray for governments that are in opposition to free expression of faith. We pray, God, that you would strengthen those, your people. We pray that there would be opportunity for more freedom. We ask, God, that you'd encourage hearts where they feel pressed in on all sides. And being a follower of Christ has a very, very heavy price tag. So God, be at work. Raise up leaders. God, let the gospel shine forth, even in places where it's not allowed to be proclaimed. And God, we ask that you'd uphold these nations. God, we pray for the nation of Sweden. We thank you, God, in this nation, we have freedom to assemble today. We thank you, God, for the laws that protect expression of faith. We pray that those would continue. God, we pray that your spirit would be at work. God, that there would be more churches established that are rooted and grounded in you. So God, we pray for surrounding communities of Västerås, of Örebro, of Uppsala. We pray for, God, that the foundations of a strong church be laid there. We pray for churches that exist, God, that have wandered from truth. God, that have set aside your word, that have either watered it down or stopped obeying it. God, turn hearts to you. God, we pray. We pray that you would protect us, God, from either turning to the left or to the right. We want to be good stewards of all that we have, not just within word, but in deed. We don't want to just know the gospel, God. We want to live it out. So for that power, God, we pray. And God, for how we have failed to do that this week, just being consumed by the cares of this world or just our own interests, God, we pray, forgive us. God, renew our hearts and minds, even this morning. Strengthen us, God, through your word. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. If you're just with us just for a Sunday, if you don't know the book of Genesis, it's the first book of the Bible. It's the book of beginnings. And we've got a history of things at beginning. We have the beginning of the world. Not just the beginning of the world, we have the beginning of everything. I mean, step back and think about that. The beginning of matter, the beginning of time. You see, before all this, there was God. And Genesis talks about how he created it all and how he created it all good. And then in Genesis 3, it tells us where everything went wrong. Friends, it's no secret that we live in a world today that's broken, right? Nobody really walks around saying, man, this world is exactly how it should be. We could hardly have more peace and harmony if we tried. It's a broken world. We know this interpersonally, right? It's not just nations against nations. It's neighbors. It's people in families. There's something wrong with our world. There's something wrong with us. We care more about ourselves. We're blinded. Our capacity to do good is completely limited. And we find the answer to that in Genesis 3, as it explains how mankind, how all of us, yes, it was Adam and Eve in the garden, but they represent us, the choice that we've made to turn away from God. And then Genesis goes on, and we've got this lineage. It talks about the history of how God's word was going to be preserved and how God's seed, that Redeemer, was going to come. And it follows the line of Abram, and then to Isaac, and then Jacob. And that's the majority of the book of Genesis. It's following these three families. And here we are in Genesis 48. We're at the tail end of Jacob's life, the grandson of the patriarch Abraham. Have you had a hard life? I mean, does it feel like things never completely turn out well? Do you look back on your life and there's seemingly an endless trail of mistakes or regrets, broken dreams and shadows? Because in many ways, that's the life of Jacob. Jacob the schemer. He was a schemer. Jacob was a swindler. I mean, Jacob, the what's in it for me guy. Jacob had a very hard life. And now to a certain extent, that was self-inflicted. By virtue of trusting in himself, his reason, his wisdom, Jacob's, you know, is a living parable of pragmatism. Do you know what pragmatism is? Pragmatism is the ends justifies the means. It doesn't matter if you twist the truth, if you lie, you manipulate. It just matters if you get what you want. That's pragmatism. You see, even though Jacob was a real person, a real life, he's also a picture. He's a picture of life in the flesh. Because ultimately, the flesh, that is our carnal nature, it only cares about self. And you see, in that way, Jacob is a very graphic living parable of you and me, each of us. You might not want to admit it, but all of us are like Jacob. It's true. But hallelujah, this isn't the end of the story. Jacob is also a living parable about God's salvation. And now we're coming to the end of Jacob's earthly days, and Jacob knows it. If I gave chapter 48, and today we're only going to go over one chapter, can you believe it? Chapter 48, I'd call this chapter a mixed blessing. And we'll see why. You see, there's the way things are, and there's the way things are supposed to be. And in some ways, that would be a subplot of the whole book of Genesis. You know, life was supposed to be wonderful, in harmony with God and good. But then there was that tree. Then there was that serpent. There's that woman. You know, but the problem wasn't the tree, was it? Nor the serpent or the woman. The problem was us. It was us, our self-trust, and our desire to live independent of God. And ever since then, it seems nothing is the way it's supposed to be. And yet, God is still at work. Would you read with me? We'll start, we're going to read together through this. We'll stop every once in a while. Verse 1 and 2, We might call this deathly ill. Genesis 48, verse 1, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength, and he sat up in bed. This deathly ill, this kind of sickness that, like, really sick. The sickness of you're not going to recover sickness. The kind of sickness that this is the final time. It brings up the topic of death. And this is also a theme that's run through Genesis. You see, ever since chapter 3, ever since sin, death entered the world through sin. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that we're living in a curse, that we have been broken. And there's something very, very real about these verses. Can you see Jacob? Or he's laying there. And if you've ever been really, really sick, you know what this is like, right? You're just in your bed. You can barely move. But then somebody comes and visits you, and you kind of want to prop yourself up. You want to at least be half presentable. You want to not be completely dead. In verse 3, it says, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make you a company of people and will give the land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. We see in this verses 3 through 6, we see God's purpose. See, God was taking Abraham, he was taking Isaac, he was taking Jacob. He's setting them aside for this reason. He's reciting here the covenant promise that God made to Abraham. And that promise, there's three aspects of it. And we see them all in verse 3 and 4. There's number one, there's the blessing. God says, I am going to bless you. We'll talk more about blessing in a little bit. The second part of this is there's a nation. God says, I'm going to make a mighty people out of you. And then the third thing is there's this land. The land keeps coming up. It comes up again and again. You know, even as we look back in Genesis, the five times that God speaks to Abraham, reminding him of this promise in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, and 12 in chapter 13, and chapter 15, and chapter 17. Again and again, he's reminded, this land, these three things, a blessing, a nation, and a land. I'm going to do this. And Jacob's mindful of this, and he brings it up here. And then in verse 5, he says something kind of shocking. He says, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. What? Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Wow, what is going on here? He says, taking his two sons. He is, in a sense. This is really an adoption offer. In fact, it's not much of an offer because he's taking them. They're mine. There's something really deep that's happening here. The two that he named his sons. He said, these two have not lived well, Reuben and Simeon, his first two sons. And he's going to take the first two sons of Joseph and adopt them into his family. Because here there's going to be a change of shift, and we'll see this more about next week, that where from this part up until now, the line of the seed has been progressing through one family. It went from Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. There's going to be a shift now. It's not going to be just one family. The focus is going to spread out to 12, these 12 sons. And we'll talk a little bit more about the number and the how that all works together. Because if you add two, how's that work? But we'll talk about that more later. And then all of a sudden, verse 7, Jacob, he changes subject, like really drastically. Like an old person would do. I mean, he's talking about adopting his sons, and then all of a sudden, verse 7, he says, "As for me, I came from Paddan. To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." It's like he's talking about adopting his sons, and then his mind kind of drifts off to his wife. It's kind of strange. But if you've talked to old people before, this isn't so strange. So verses 7 and 8 are, you might call this a senior moment. And I'm getting more familiar with these. Can we stop and talk about getting old for a little bit? There are a lot of young people here. When you get out of bed, you jump out of bed and you're like ready to seize the day and you're excited about it. Enjoy that. Enjoy that. Because the day is going to come when you get out of bed and it's like, oh, my neck, my back, my shoulder. I can't wait to get out of bed because I feel so tired. It's not just bedtime. It's through the day. And then there's times and moments where you think about something and say, I'm on my way to the kitchen. Why am I in the kitchen? What am I doing in the kitchen? And then on your way back, you go, oh, wait, there's the mail. And your life becomes this long, long sequence of interruptions that you don't even know why. Technology, does anybody like technology? All the young people love technology. You know you're getting old when you hate technology. Most of you can't wait till you get an upgrade on your iPhone or your whatever phone. But you know, when you get to my age, you don't want a new phone. You want an old phone. You're scared about getting a new phone because you don't know how to use it. Well, this is Jacob. And he's sitting there. Can I just also say, the old people, older, that God's placed in your life, take time to listen to them. Even if they drift off and they change subjects with absolutely no reason at all, one of the ways we can honor old people, we should allow older people, people who are old enough, to talk more than we talk. And we should listen. There is wisdom in their life. I know the tendency is to think that we know it all. But may God give us ears to hear and value the people that God has placed in our life with years. The senior moment gets worse. Jacob's come in with his two sons, verse 8. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" It's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, he just said, I've just adopted them, they're mine. And then he's like, "Who are you guys?" Now, we will give Jacob a little pass, like he's blind. It's going to say that. So he's not seen really well. Joseph, very patiently, verse 9. He said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand. And he brought them near. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on the hand of Ephraim, which was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Well, this is very strange. This moment is coming where he's going to bless his children. Blessing is also a theme of Genesis. If we need to know anything about God, it is this. This is what God does. He blesses. From the very, very beginning of the book of Genesis, we see God, he's blessing creation. He blesses Adam and Eve. He blesses the Sabbath day. We talk about blessing a lot, but how do we define blessing? What is going on when we talk about this? Here's the definition, and I didn't make this up, but I like it. Blessing is the bestowing of privilege, right, responsibility, or favor upon some portion of creation by God or by one whom he has blessed. In relation to humanity, to be blessed is to be one of God's own people with all the benefits that brings. In other words, the blessing of God is his relational presence in one's life. The blessing of God is his relational presence in one's life. So God is the one who blesses, but in the text, we're seeing Jacob blessing, right? How does that work? I mean, what does that mean? Can I just take a minute to clarify what this doesn't mean? This might be helpful. You see, there's some wrong teaching today that elevates the place of people to a divine-like level. And this is dangerous. It goes basically like this. It says, man is created in God's image. God creates, man creates. So far, so good. God speaks things into existence. Man, or born-again man, speaks things into existence. No. That's not what man does. The idea is if there's enough faith, one has authority to proclaim outcomes. No. That should get a red card, okay? That's very definitely unbiblical. Because what it is doing, it is placing man at the center. And it makes God dependent on us. You see, when Jacob is blessing Joseph and his sons, he's not creating a reality. There is no power in his proclaiming. You see, that it's a broken idea of what faith is. It almost turns faith into something we have, almost like Star Wars and the Force. Like if you have enough of this, you can get an outcome you want. Friend, that is not biblical Christianity. No, well, what is it happening here then? See, this is over and over, the Lord proclaims to the reader of Genesis that blessing is preeminently about a right relationship with him. It's not simply a part of the blessing. This is the very center. And so when Jacob is praying for God's blessing, he is praying that God, a relationship with God, will proceed and continue and be a part of their life. That is what he's talking about. You see, blessing extends beyond mere good fortune or happiness. It reflects a deep alignment with God's will and his character. The Hebrew concept of blessing involves not only receiving favor from God, but also becoming a channel through which others are blessed. And as God's goodness transforms us and God's grace starts to work through our lives, we can, for example, we respond then in ways that reflect that grace, that blessing. If people mistreat us, we can respond with kindness and acknowledging God's abundant blessing in our lives. We can do good to others even though that they don't do good to us. See, this is what blessing is about. It's reflecting, it's receiving God's goodness, but it's founded in a relationship with him. Verse 15, we'll greet on. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, this is very interesting because he's blessing Joseph's two kids. And it says, and he blessed Joseph. Friends, there's something very, very beautiful to think about this. Wow, if you want to bless somebody doing good in their children's life, any parent realizes this, the greatest blessing they can have is their children to be in a better place for their children's welfare. And Jacob kind of goes off on a little detour again. Verse 15, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys. And in them let my name be carried on. Do you see that idea of a relationship? It's not just lots of stuff. It's that God's name would be carried on, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So this is the second part of the blessing. He's praying this for the kids. This is what he's asking God to do. But there's something really beautiful in verse 15 and 16 that I don't want to miss. Because Jacob here is getting a little biographical. And he's talking about his life. And talking about God in his life. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. He says, the God whom before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Now, friends, turn back in your Bibles for a second to the previous chapter. Turn back to chapter 47, verse 9. Because Jacob, now that's 17 years previous. Jacob is given his biography 17 years before this. And we should compare those two biographies, because they're different. Look back at verse 9 in chapter 47. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. He says, you know what, my days, few and evil. He's saying, I've had a hard life. And he had. But what's different? 17 years later, he's whistling another tune, friends. He doesn't say that now, does he? He says, God has shepherded me all the days of my life. Friends, both are true. But you see, Jacob is seeing life from God's perspective at the end. He's saying, God has been with me all the days of my life. Yes, my days have been few and evil. But you know what? God was with me all the way. The last part of his biography in chapter 47, verse 9, he says, my life, my days haven't attained the years and the life of my fathers. I kind of hear in this, I'm not sure, I wouldn't be dogmatic, I kind of hear Jacob saying, and you know, my life isn't at all what my dad's life was like. I haven't lived up to what my grandpa was. How about you? You feel like you've fallen short of what you're supposed to be? I think this is what Jacob was living at 130. There's this regret piled up to his neck. But now, at 147, he says, the angel who has redeemed me, this idea of redemption, he's realizing God had purchased him. Redeemed him from evil. He says, God who has been my shepherd. It's the first time that God is referred to as a shepherd in the Bible. David's going to take this and run, isn't he? Jacob knew a lot about shepherding. He knew what it was to shepherd. He'd done that all of his life. He said, God shepherded me. Sheep are not known for their intelligence, friends. And God said, God has been like a shepherd. He's directed. He's cared for me, even when I didn't care. Even if I was like those dumb sheep that just kind of run the other way and they run into trouble. It's a life redeemed. Friends, just an application from this. I don't know where you're at with your life today. I have no idea. Maybe you're like Jacob and you feel like, wow, I've wasted life. Life hasn't been what it's supposed to be. Friend, as long as there's breath, there's still time. The last 17 years of Jacob's life were that of redemption. He was getting to see more fully that God had been faithful all of his days. Friends, we want to end like Jacob. We want to end better than we've begun. We definitely don't want to do the opposite. We don't want to begin well and end poorly. Jacob sees God's hand in his life. And there's something else. I'm not 147 yet, but I'm getting there. I'm getting more and more experience with getting old all the time. And there's a feeling as we get old, we start losing usefulness, okay? And I'm feeling that a lot, you know, as I carry something and somebody runs up to me and goes, hey, let me help you with that. Like I need help with that? I guess I do. But we start feeling less and less useful. Do you see how useful Jacob is right here and right now? Well, he can't do much. He's not out shepherding. He's certainly not plowing. He's not contributing to Doughty's making dinner. He can't even see. What is he doing? He is interceding for his family. He is praying. He is asking God to do what he cannot do. And that is what he's doing with the end of his life. And friends, that is a good investment. Don't wait till you're at the end of your life. This should be a component of our lives now, that we are interceding for others. We're asking, God, be at work. Make me a blessing. Make me a channel of your blessing to the lives of others around me. And we should then expect to see God doing that. Well, verses 17 through 20, we might call this part a final sanctified switch. I think this is kind of funny. You know, Jacob is the guy that's been the schemer all his life. He's the guy who deceived his dad. Like, remember when he dressed up like Esau and he put all the fuzzy sheep wool on his arms? He's like, hi, I'm Esau. And he's been doing this all his life. He's been cheating people out of stuff. Let's make a deal. Well, here he is basically on his deathbed. And he gets one last switcheroo. Except this time, it's sanctified. It is God leading him. And it's a strange thing. What is going on? What's with the crossed arm blessing anyways? Isn't it funny? You see, when Joseph, it says verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand and he moved to Ephraim's head. From Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, Dad. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. You can kind of see Joseph kind of like, really? Dad, your right hand goes on the oldest head, right? Kind of working with his dad. He's thinking, Dad's lost it. And I love verse 18, but his father refused and he said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. I love this fact that at the end of Jacob's life, without eyes to see, he is seeing more clearly than he had most of the rest of his life. because he's walking with God. In fact, he's got a clarity that Joseph is missing here. Because the natural order was the oldest is the one who you bless. And the idea with the right hand is most people are right-handed. So this is the place of honor. It's the place of strength. And so the blessing was passed on with the right hand. It's this idea of, look, I'm identifying with you. I want to pray for you. But he put it on the younger brother. And Joseph's like, no, that's not how this works. But you see, this is because Joseph was thinking through the eyes of how the world works. It's the firstborn. It's a position. But you see, the idea of firstborn is a position. It's not an order. It's a birthright, not bound to chronology. When we're talking about this is a place of preeminence. And all through the Bible, this is very interesting. There's a lot of people that are not the firstborn that God has chosen. Jacob was one of them, right? He was the secondborn. David wasn't the oldest. No. David was chosen over his brothers. And here Ephraim, not the oldest, being chosen over his brother. What is this telling us? What is this reminding? I think of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, when we see that word firstborn, it's not saying this is the person who is born before the others. Firstborn is talking about the place of preeminence. And what this is pointing to is that God ultimately decides. We're not left to just chronology. And God had a purpose in Ephraim being before him. Well, we want to wrap this chapter up. Verse 20. So he blessed them that day. He says, verse 20, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Verses 21 and 22 is God's presence and God's promise. It's a beautiful thing that Jacob says, look, I'm about to die, but God will be with you. This goes back to Jacob's life, going all the way back to chapter 28, where God told Jacob, I will be with you. Or verse 28, or chapter 20 says, I am with you. And then 31, he says, I will be with you. And then in chapter 31, Jacob repeats back, he says that God has been with me. Friends, can we say that? Can you say today, God is with me. Not because I got it all right. That's not why God was with Jacob. Do you know that God will be with you? Can you say that God has been with me all the days of my life? And do you know that God will be with you? You see, we can know that by authority of God's word. He's promised that. Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. John chapter 6, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast aside. See, this is God. God is faithful and his promises are true. And if we trust him, if we turn to him in repentance, he will receive us. See, God loves to save broken sinners and then make him his. And then rest secure in him, not because we've got it all right, but because he is all right and did it all right. I just want to close thinking about this idea of blessing. If we talk today out in the cafe afterwards and I asked you, how has God blessed you? What would you say? Many of us would say, well, with a job. Some of us would say with good health. If you have a family, hopefully you'll say, well, with a family. I hope so. But maybe you can say, well, God's blessed me with friendships. I hope you see those things as blessings. If we're thinking right, our abilities, the abilities that you and I possess are blessings from God, right? Your capacity to think, to create, to learn, work, your work ethic. Are you a hard worker? Is that not a blessing from God? Don't tell me that you created that. That's not from your own goodness. I mean, all of our character, compassion, judgment, discernment, endurance, kindness, meekness, has God blessed you with these things? I mean, what about material things? Or experiences? Because that's kind of oftentimes how we mostly talk about blessing, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But we say, wow, God blessed me with a great vacation. Or God blessed me with a raise or promotion. Or God blessed me with an apartment. God blessed me with a great evening of fellowship. Or God blessed me with a good night of sleep. Friends, those are blessings. We shouldn't take those for granted. And by saying that, what we're really doing is we're saying, look, this was a gift. And I want to acknowledge God. But if we go back to the definition of blessing, of being called into a relationship with Him, we realize that the blessings that we have been given are also an opportunity to extend the blessing to others. Friends, can I ask you, the blessings that you have, that you possess, how are you extending those blessings, using those blessings to bless others? To show others what a great God and Savior we have. See, this is the reason. This is God blesses us because He loves us. He's a good Father. He loves to lavish good gifts upon us. But then we don't want to just hoard those things. We want in turn be a blessing to others. So whatever gifts we have, whatever blessings we have, small or large, may we be generous with those. May we see those as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Let's pray.